All right, good. They'll be getting those out here in just a moment. But we're going to set the stage a little bit, and we're starting in Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. We had a great time of prayer yesterday with the College Station House of Prayer. 3 hours of worship and prayer. It was great. I'm sure many of you watched online or saw snippets on TV of the National Prayer March and Day and the event called The Return. There was just lots going on, a lot of folks praying. And so I want to talk about prayer a little bit today, but also just that aspect of Jesus's ministry, and so we'll look at that in just a second. But Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, this is after the Holy Spirit's been poured out, and Acts 2 is a great chapter. I mean, it's chaos, tongues of fire, people gathered from all over the world in one place, and God really knows how to set the stage for something he likes to do. And so after their countrymen from around the world have come for one of the feasts, and the Holy Spirit's poured out, and it's early in the day, and the streets are crowded, one of the apostles needs to get up and explain what's going on. So I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, maybe the cops show up at a party or something, and everyone's elbowing each other. Who's going to be the guy to sort of try to explain all of this? So Peter got elbowed, and he's the guy. So it says, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, and says, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you, officer. These people aren't drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." A lot of different places we go with commentary on that, but with God, what is counterintuitive is frequently what is the truth. When someone gets old, presumably they're slowing down. They're not dreaming new dreams that they can go undertake. But with God, it's different. When the Spirit's poured out, those things that are naturally true aren't always the absolute truth. How could God do anything through me? Well, the Spirit gets poured out, you would be surprised. God can upend all sorts of situations and change what we think is the norm. So in the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. They will speak what God's speaking. They will encourage. They will have the mind of God, and they'll be the voice of God for the mind of God. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Nearly every generation that's existed on planet Earth since this event happened has thought they were living in the last days. And in that sense, technically, they were all true. I mean, arguably from their vantage point. If you throw out a statement like the one I just threw out, obviously those for whom they have very intense feelings about how certain timelines and things are supposed to play out, and there's nothing wrong with all those things, they might say, no, no. And even I would theologically say, we're really the only group of people that probably have a claim to some of the criteria that's thrown out in the Bible, but that's not my point. The point is, throughout history, there's been a frequent expectation that it's pretty bad, guys. Maybe the Lord's coming back. Maybe these are the last days. And there's a beauty towards living with that mindset. Even if you leave this earth physically before Jesus actually comes back and gathers the church, and however you choose to flowchart that, there is a genius in that. There's a great motivation in that. He really could be coming back. I need to live in that fashion. We live differently when we have that expectation of accountability. We live differently in community than we do when we're alone. God's going to pour out His Spirit. As we were praying yesterday, this is not a long sermon too, by the way, guys, just to put you at ease. We're actually going to celebrate communion and pray for the most part, but as we were praying yesterday, and there's always just a beauty in God's presence, and you cannot escape that it is different when people gather and worship. You should worship as an individual. You should worship within your family unit. You should worship. There's all that's God's Spirit's never contained. He'll come if we will make a place for Him. But there is something about the larger group gathering together. There's something about God's people assembling and getting together and worship taking place. And so I was so enjoying worship, and I was very humbled with this thought. And there's so much going on in our world right now, and so much of what we see is not encouraging, right? And yet, there is so much that God is doing that is so good. And there's an element of the biblical worldview. When you understand that there are things going on in the heavenlies, powers, principalities, that there's things going on that are truly past our physical, earthly ability to make a change, other than our relationship with God and prayer and those kinds of things. But it is humbling to see the enemy at work, and yet it's that much more humbling to know God is at work even more. You know, when the world is having spasms for all its different reasons. I really hated the word triggered for a long time, and yet there's kind of it's an apt description. And we live in such a different age when people's emotional reactions can just get thrown out for the entire world to see in previous generations. This is not how they did things, and they would probably look at how freely we express our emotional state, both good and bad, and be very challenged by it. As much as we can look at the world and see, yeah, there's problems, we just look a little bit further and know God is doing that much more. And it's humbling. But that humility is needed, because when you pray out of that humility, it's a different prayer than the way that you pray when you're confident and life's going good and you know you look good and you feel good and things are going your way. Enjoy those days, folks. Enjoy them. Those are good days. Don't feel bad about those. Don't second guess. Just enjoy them. But there's days when, God, if you don't show up, it's not going to happen. But I know you're good and you are going to show up. And that's a different place to pray from. Amen? So the Holy Spirit's poured out, and they close the chapter with this. How did the church respond to all that was going on? Thousands of people getting saved. Peter preaching a tiny, short sermon. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. So I think when we do allow ourselves to get taken to retaken or revisit that place of understanding that, wow, there is a lot going on in the world, but God, I know you're also doing a lot of things in the world. When we can posture ourselves to pray from that place, that, Lord, truly the problems we're looking at are bigger than what we can humanly fix, but we trust you and we believe you and we've seen your promises and we know that you've been good in the past. We know that there have been great awakenings. We know that there have been revivals. We know what you've done in the past. And we pray today from that place of confidence and peace, knowing you will move again. You will be good. You will be found. You will chase after man and women and kids and nations over and over again, because it is just who you are. They devoted themselves to the apostle. When we get to that place of awe, I do think that is the prelude to us seeing God move in what we would say are signs and wonders, or what the Bible would describe them in that way. So they devoted themselves. As I've said many times, the word devoted is an intense word. It's much more intense than the way that we use it in the English language. I mean, devotion is a good thing, but the word in the Greek for devotion is much more intense, much more focused and deliberate. They gave devotion. They were intensely focused on a few core things to the apostles' teaching. Now, think about this, folks. Not everybody had a Bible at home. In fact, the Bible, as we understand it, didn't even exist yet. When it said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, you know what they were teaching? Old Testament scripture and what Jesus said. In a sense, they didn't need the written gospels yet, because all the guys were there. Like, I remember when we were by the lake and Jesus taught this. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. And it has to do with what was spoken in the prophet Isaiah. That's what they taught from. Jesus is all over the Old Testament if you know where to look. They were devoted to teaching. They were devoted to truth. And they were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to each other. They were devoted to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Breaking of bread, as in the Lord's Supper, breaking of bread in, we're going to get together and have a meal, because that's what human beings need to do. And it is all that much better if we do that with Jesus at the central thought of it underneath it all. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. So we're going to spend a little bit of time in prayer today. I want you to consider this as we pray. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, Paul writes this. He says, "What shall we say then in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" That's a beautiful verse, isn't it? He'll graciously give us all things. Everything you need is tied up in him. Everything you don't even know you need yet is in him. How will he not along with him graciously give us all things? I don't think we say words like this enough. Sometimes we want to sort of quantify the Bible. We want to kind of put it in a box. Well, you know, the world's imperfect, and, you know, sowing and reaping, and, you know, how about sometimes we just dwell on graciously gives us all things? Well, you know, it's an imperfect world. This life doesn't. No, I'm not going to meditate on that. Graciously gives us all things. Kevin graciously gives us all things. I mean, not Kevin, but Kevin. God does graciously give us all things. I think y'all knew that, right?
Yeah.
This is the preacher thing. We always got to clean up our, you know, mistakes along the way. Julie, he graciously gives all things. In response to all that's going on in the world, I'm going to meditate on this God who gave us his son and graciously gives us all things. Jesse, he graciously gives all things. He graciously gives all things. Stephanie, graciously gives all things. Verse 33, who will bring any charge against them, those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Then who is he who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. It's been famously said that you can't be more Christ-like than when you're praying. And this is one of those answers that really is in the Jesus is the right answer to everything kind of question, right? You can't be more Christ-like than when you're serving. Oh, yeah, that's true. You can't be more Christ-like than when you're sharing the love of God with someone. Oh, yeah, that's true, too. See, we think in terms of either or. We think in terms of one, two, or three. God thinks in terms of all the above at the same time. But it is true. We're very Christ-like when we're praying, because that's what he does. He is before the Father, the great high priest, in the eternal priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, and he is interceding for us. What an amazing thought. And how much does he want us to follow in that example, that we will be those who will pray for our world. We will go in between the sinner and the holy God, and we will say, God, have mercy on this imperfect world. Have mercy on these imperfect people. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on those I love. Have mercy on the rebel and the stubborn who just keep resisting you, and yet, Lord, you're so gracious and you keep chasing after them. I want to be that voice that says, Lord, just please keep chasing a little bit longer. Prayer is a beautiful place of Christ-likeness. I want to close with a couple verses out of Revelation 21. We're going to start at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among men, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying of pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The old order of things has passed away. Our life experience right now, with its imperfections, with its chaos, with its sin, with its self-absorption, with its entitlement, with its yelling and screaming at each other because you're not getting your way, that order of things is going to pass away at some point. In Revelation 21, this is that beautiful moment where heaven and earth are about to be reunited like long-lost lovers, and it will be a Hollywood kiss of epic proportions because creation has been groaning for the revelation of God's children, his sons and daughters, and heaven and earth severed and kept apart from each other in the way they were intended to be are now about to be reunited, and it is going to be awesome. It is going to be such a beautiful, beautiful moment. Because the old order of things has passed away. And if you read earlier in the previous chapter, judgment against evil has been rendered and it has been final. And it can't be changed. And we are now at this moment about to begin living the way we were supposed to be living. But we've had to endure life in this old order. Verse 22, I didn't see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. All of the ways that the wicked powers that be in our world use our differences in race and culture against us will all be purified. And it says the kings will bring the glory of their nations into this new Jerusalem to honor this new king. So understand this, in heaven seems to be saying here, there's still going to be uniqueness. There's still going to be different places. There's still going to be differing zones of authority. But everything's in right order. Everything is underneath the king now. The old order has passed away. Folks, we haven't seen diversity yet. In its purest, best expressed form, but we will, because we're promised it right here. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will enter, nor does anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Which that statement also brings some urgency to prayer. There's still work to be done. There's still folks that need to hear. There will be a point at which the human story, the chapter closes, and there's no more room for any of the characters on the stage to change what their future is going to be. That should motivate us, folks. Hello? That should scare us. That should terrify us in the best way. That should make us rethink how we live. And there's nothing against entertainment, and there's nothing against the need to be creatively stimulated, but we're folks drowning in the way our world throws its preferences at us, the way it works, what it wants to mold us into. We need to let scriptures like this change how we live. Because at some point, destinies can't be changed. And it will be final, and it cannot be undone. And we remember Jesus teaching about the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man is in torment, and he says, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus to put a drop of water on my tongue. And Abraham says, ain't gonna happen. It can't happen. It's already done. It's fixed. There's a chasm between us and you, and no one can cross it. It's done. There'll be a point where this is all over, folks, and we'll be rejoicing, and it'll be wonderful because we're in the club. But what about the rest of them? We need to think differently. We need to allow these scriptures to change us. All right. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and then I'm going to ask a few folks to join us in prayer. So take your handy sanitary, COVID-friendly communion elements. Can I get a musician? Ah, thank you, sir. First Corinthians 10, Paul tells us we need to examine ourselves before we come to the Lord's table. So I want you to close your eyes where you are and just take a moment and prepare yourself for this opportunity for us to come to the Lord's table. This evening at 7 begins on the Jewish calendar the Day of Atonement, and it would be the one day out of the year that the high priest would formally enter and make intercession for the nation, and there would be blood that would be spilt in order for him to take that blood and sprinkle it on the altar. And that was saying to God, we're asking this blood to cover our sins until you change the method. They didn't have knowledge beyond that. So Lord, we're asking you for forgive your people. And as high priest, I stand on their behalf and I bring blood to your altar. We say that you're holy and we ask you to cover our sins. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, Jesus went to the heavenly temple before the altar of God's presence, and he presented blood as a perfect sacrifice, and there's no need for any more blood to be shed for sin to be covered, because our sin's not just covered now, it's forgiven. It is removed from the equation. It's taken away. Because Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. So Jesus, we thank you that your body was broken on our behalf. We thank you that you endured a criminal's punishment, that your body was covered in stripes, and by those stripes were made whole. You endured in your body the punishment that would bring peace and wholeness to us. So when you're ready, go ahead and take. Lord, we thank you for the blood that was shed. We thank you that sin is not covered. It's forgiven. Thank you that there's no sacrifice that can be made anymore. Yours was perfect. There's no need for another. So we come to your table today and we thank you for your blood that was shed. We receive it in Jesus' name. If you're here today, even if you're online, if you are online and we're going to be praying for you today, let us know. But if you have any type of sickness or illness that you would like prayer for, there's wholeness that comes from the Lord's table. So let's just agree in prayer real quickly. Anyone that we could pray for today, it's a physical illness, sickness. I got one hand, I got two hands. If you don't mind, if somebody close to you could just come lay hands on you. I think I know everybody. So Scotty, could you go pray for Bruce? We got one over here with the joiners. Okay. All right, Lord, we thank you. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name that Jesus endured the suffering, that his body was broken. The prophet Isaiah tells us by his stripes we've been made whole. And so we just pray together in Jesus' name. We ask you to release healing in your name, Jesus, to anyone who needs healing. Any physical issue, Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for just perfect life and health and wholeness. A foretaste of what's going to be true for us eternally. Lord, let just the wholeness that's been contained in all that Jesus has done and from that place where we're seated with him in heavenly places, we pray it would be on earth in our brothers and sisters' physical bodies today. That they would be made whole. There would be life that flows into their bodies, that disease would be eliminated, physical pain and symptoms would diminish and go away. Father, if anybody's watching, even now or later, Holy Spirit, we thank you. You're not bound by time or space. And even if somebody's watching this a month from now or a year from now, we pray, Lord, right now, meet that person right where they are and bring healing and wholeness to them. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand. We're going to pray. Thought since the nation has been praying, it would be nice to close out with some prayers from just maybe a cross section of people in our church family, in our church body today. And so I've asked some of you, just go ahead and come on up if I've asked and just pray a quick prayer. You're sort of representing a group, so pray in that regards, but pray for our country, pray for the kingdom of God to move in whatever way God lays it on your heart. And Andrew, why don't you go first?
God, I just, remembering that the second song we sung earlier today, the first verse it says that the God who never fails will not fail me now. And I just see that there's all this violence, this distrust, this anger, this humanity in our world, God. And it doesn't matter, because you still won't fail us in the end, Jesus. You are the God who never fails. And I just see this vision of a man going down a hill, like, sliding and falling his way down to the bottom of the lowest valley. But the entire time he's singing the praises of Jesus. And then as he reaches to that lowest valley, he looks up and there's a steep hill that goes up. As he climbs it, there will be plateaus, there will be slopes, there will be things that go back down, but he'll keep going up. When he reaches the top, there's this landscape of just green, rivers, mountains, not a single cloud in sight. And then God's just saying, was it worth the wait? And it always is. So God, I just ask for perseverance and vision for the months and years to come, God, that you would guide us and let us keep singing your praises, Jesus. As a nation, as Christians, that you would lead us,
yes, Jesus,
to that promised land that you have promised so, so sweet. And God, I just pray for all of us here to spread your goodness to our people around us, God. In the midst of everything that's happening, we would cry louder the name of Jesus and your power, God. Come in our midst, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Andrew. All right, Justin.
Lord, we see the ramifications of decisions made by us or people over us or groups of people, Lord. And we see the ramifications that we see that no matter how, you know, the next few months or years or decades to come may go, Lord, that no matter what those ramifications may be, Lord, Lord, James 1 tells us to rejoice. James 1 tells us that whatever we see, whatever pain and struggles we experience, that we rejoice. We rejoice knowing that you are still good, but we rejoice knowing that the ramifications of our actions, the ramifications of a fallen world, continue to strengthen us and embolden us and make us whole and complete. Yes. As James 1 tells us, lacking in nothing. And so, Lord, I pray this over the church, not just this church, but the church.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, that we would be a people who rejoice no matter the circumstances or the ramifications, Lord, but that we would rejoice because we have been made whole. Yeah. That we have been completed by you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
That we would continue to choose steadfastness and joy, Lord, so that we can be a rock. Because it's more than just personal strength, Lord. It's the strength of each other, forming one whole piece, Lord, for the world to lean upon. And I know that this is a theme or a prayer that is shared amongst many in this church, Lord, that we, the church, be the church.
Thank you, Jesus.
We bless you, Lord. Thank you.
Either way.
About a week ago, I was had been praying, but I wasn't in a place of prayer, and I heard the Holy Spirit just speak and say this very simple phrase, that the tide has turned. I looked up the meaning of that. I somewhat know the meaning, but in looking it up, I found it to mean that the tide has turned means that a situation has reversed, as in the arrival of reinforcements turned the tide in a battle. I also was spending some time in John chapter 5 and came across a verse that was of great encouragement to me, which I hadn't really noticed before, where Jesus says, "The Father is always at work, and so am I." And why I was encouraged by that was because he didn't say, "The Father is at work only when you pray." The Father is at work when you do this or that. It simply says, Jesus says, the Father is always at work. Now, we are seeing, I believe, more prayer in our nation than we've seen maybe in history. I loved watching the Franklin Graham prayer event yesterday, and I love what Billy Graham said to his grandson when he came to join the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. He said, "My advice to you is to preach less and pray more." And he said, "If I would have preached less, I would have seen more. If I would have preached less and prayed more." And so I'm so encouraged that our nation is probably praying more than ever before. And I'm so encouraged that God is moving. And I just want to encourage everybody that if you feel like you can't see that, begin to ask the Lord, even in those small things in your life where you see that he is absolutely moving. Because if we get too focused on all the chaos and everything else that is going on, we are going to believe that he's not moving. He is so much more great. He's so much greater. He's so much more powerful. The angels of God are so much more powerful than any demonic force or any demonic realm. I don't like to say God is in control because I don't think he is. Just ask someone in human trafficking and they'll tell you, well, no, he's not really in control in this situation, but he is sovereign over this world. Sovereign means that he is king and he is Lord, and he is sovereign and he is king and Lord over everything that is going on. And so, Lord, we thank you today that you are truly at work. And I just want to pray especially about the issue of abortion in our land. The Bible says in Proverbs that there are seven things that the Lord hates, six things that he detests, and one is the shedding of innocent blood. And I am so grateful that more prayer is going up for the issue of life, and I am so grateful for what is happening with our Supreme Court nominee. And I can say without a shadow of a doubt personally that I believe that she was chosen by God. In fact, as I was praying through that situation this week, I heard the Holy Spirit say, "Look up the meaning of her name." And her name means given by God. And so, Lord, we just want to pray for so many things today, but I want to especially address the issue of life. Father, I want to thank you that you are remembering every prayer vigil that has taken place for decades over this issue of life in the United States of America.
Yes, Lord.
Father, I want to thank you that those collective prayers are coming together. Lord, I want to thank you that you've heard probably tens of thousands of times the repentance on behalf of those who have allowed abortion to be a part of our land, and even as Christians, the times that we have not stood for life and stood for the womb. And so, Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness over that. And Father, I just thank you that you are truly moving on behalf of the unborn.
Yes, Lord.
And so, Lord, we pray for your kingdom to come and your will to be done over Amy Coney Barrett and over her family, God. I pray for your protection over this administration. I pray for your protection. And Lord, even those who oppose the administration, the Bible says to bless those who curse you and to pray for your enemies. Lord, I pray for both sides of the aisle today. I pray for your help, I pray for your strength, and I pray for your divine wisdom and your divine protection.
Yes, Jesus.
I also just want to declare this verse. out of Psalm 46. It says, "Everyone look, come and see the breathtaking wonders of our God. For he brings both ruin and revival. He's the one who makes conflicts end throughout the earth, breaking and burning every weapon of war." And so, Lord, I ask you to cause these ungodly conflicts to end in Jesus' name. Jesus.
We come to you, Father, just asking that you protect us through this confusing and different climate because of the pandemic. Dear Lord, just help us get back to somewhat normal. Dear Lord, we also ask that you protect the police, guard, each and every one. They've really been having a bad time lately, but dear Lord, you're in control. Dear Lord, be with the firemen that are also having lots of trouble with the fires around. And just guide us through this trying time, dear Lord. Guide and protect each and every one of us. And in these things we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Father, we just bless you today. We just recognize that there's pain and there's hurt and there's things that need to be addressed that's underneath many of these conflicts, and we're not blind to that. And so, but Lord, we ask you that where man has been unable to bring peace to these situations, and where people are exploiting these situations to advance their own ends, Lord, we just pray for your kingdom peace and your kingdom wisdom and clarity. We pray for forgiveness. And we pray for your path forward for our country. Lord, we bless our city. We bless the state of Texas. We bless our nation. Lord, we thank you. You're at work in the world. Let your kingdom come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.